After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelled in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up from out of Egypt to this day? Have I been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling? Wherever I have been moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took from you the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut you off from all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not be oppressed them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever."
I want to... Rich has already read this text to us, but there's... Give attention to... He didn't know this. I want you to listen to this conversation between Nathan. Nathan was the prophet in Israel. And the person he's talking to is David, who is the king of Israel. And God says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle." I thought Bev had her hand up for a minute. It was Jen scratching her face. "Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make a great name like the name of all the great ones of the earth. And I will make a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you the rest of all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." The Lord will make you a house. David's been concerned about building a house for God. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body. and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him, but I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul. Your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established. Yours, David, shall be established forever. So that's what God said to Nathan. He says, this is what I want you to tell David. God is saying, I'm not worried about a temple. I'm not worried about a house. Why should you? Because I'm going to give you, David, a house to live in. I'm going to establish your throne forever. Well, Brueggemann says that this text that we've read is arguably the most important text in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that this morning. And another guy named Holberts calls it the opening of the Old Testament. So, highly regarded as being of utmost importance in understanding what's going on in the Old Testament. A big issue in this text is the word house. That word house is used 15 times in this short 16 verses that we read. 15 times. It's used three ways. The first is to refer to David's palace. You know, that's David's kind of his opening with Nathan is, Nathan, I live in this nice cedar house that I've built for myself, but God doesn't have a place to live. David's house. What David is worrying about is that he's taken care of himself before he's taken care of God. Second usage is to refer to the temple. Temple was widely regarded by Israel to be the place where God dwelled. It's the place on pilgrimage. It's where they offered their sacrifices. The temple, it was the center of their lives. God says, do you ever remember me asking your tribal leaders to build me a house? Do you ever recall that? The answer is no, because God never did. Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 that God does not dwell in a building made with hands. So Paul got it. But obviously David doesn't completely get that concept yet. The third usage of house is to refer to David's dynasty, David's lineage, David and all the kings that would follow after him. And in verse 12, God says that when David died and had joined his ancestor, God would raise up offspring that would establish God's kingdom, David's kingdom forever. Verse 12. How long did he say he would establish it? Forever. Important concept. So in the conversation between God and Nathan, we really see God's intention. We really should pay attention when we see God saying these kinds of things, because then we know what God is up to. We know what God's will is. God says to Nathan, ultimately to David, I'm going to raise up lineage from you, from your body, and I'm going to establish your throne, yours, David's throne, forever. But if you're any student of history, you know that this didn't happen. After David, Solomon was king for 40 years. David king for 40 years, then Solomon. And after Solomon, everything went to hell. Kingdom split into two. Used to be a monarchy with one king, but now it's two kingdoms, two sub-kingdoms with two different kings. And as time went on, these kings just got more and more corrupt, and there was nothing that they wouldn't do. Sounds like reading the front page of the New York Times today. What's that you said about forever? Is this what you had in mind, God? And when Israel is carted off to Babylon and they spend all those years in Babylon captivity, you can just see, you can almost see Israel going, wait a minute, this is not what God promised David. Where's this forever throne that you were talking about? Our temple has been raised. It's no longer. And now we're subject to the king of Babylon. And if you zoom forward of Jesus in the time of Rome, you can see the same conversation going on with them. Where's this forever throne? Where's this kingdom that you were talking about? Rome's got their boot on our necks. I think you probably can begin to see why this is an important text. Why Brueggemann and Holbert said what they did about this text. Well, in year B of the lectionary, you know the lectionary is a three-year cycle. There's year A, year B, and year C. Right now we're in year B. And in year B, you can look up in the index and you can find 2 Samuel 7, and you'll find that it is paired with Luke 1. What's that all about? Why is it the people who put the lectionary together saw some sort of concurrence between this text and Samuel and Mary's? I think I may be wrong. I think it may be Luke 2. Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song that she sings about the birth of Jesus. Point of fact, they fit together. An eternal kingdom and David sitting on the throne, coupled with Mary, who remembers, this is from Mary, remembers God's mercy and the promise, she says, he made to our ancestors. Does that just give you a chill when you read that? Mary gets it. And then Zechariah sings about John the Baptist who's about to be born. Blessed be the God who raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah gets it. He sees the connection of David to this time and this birth. You can see it's just disgusting how far away we have gotten from this mighty vision. God saying to his people, I'm going to raise up a kingdom, and it's going to last forever. And Mary and Zechariah saying, yeah, we get it. We see what's happening here. You zoom forward to our time, and most we can make out of Christmas is a tree and decorations and packages and what we're going to get each other. And we know from these two passages that it has nothing to do with that. It's like going to a lecture at the university on the subject of racism or the Holocaust or global warming and wanting to talk about the score of last week's football game. I think we've talked about our Western desire to control God through prayer. We really do. Lord, give me X, Y, and Z so that I won't have to wait or suffer or be frustrated or afraid. Or put a hedge of protection around George. Never mind that that phrase is never, ever used in the scriptures. No one ever prayed that way. Being isolated in difficulty is the farthest thing from Jesus' mind when he calls us to be his disciples. Ask a Syrian mother if that happens for her. Do you have a hedge of protection around you? Or an old Asian woman, I can't remember, I think it was in New York, walking down the street, minding her own business, until she's knocked down by this big burly guy and kicked on the sidewalk. Ask her about protection. Maybe David had a little of that in him when he asked to build the temple. We'll be the dwelling place of God. Maybe he thought that there was going to be some sort of advantage to having the temple. Boy, we're going to be God's people. And eventually, they adopt that point of view. Jeremiah condemns the people of Israel because they said, "We have the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. The temple of the Lord." Jeremiah says, "Sorry. Hate to tell you." It's the whole idea of having God in our pocket. And I really wonder if maybe a little bit of that idea was in David. You know, if we could just have the temple. If I could just build the temple for God, boy, what a great person I'd be. Brueggemann says this is the most important chapter in the Old Testament. It's like the hub of the Bible. All the spokes are attached, the hub. In this passage, we see what preoccupies God's attention, and we see that God is doing, what God is doing goes far beyond what David conceived of. David thought about bricks and mortar and furniture and piers and columns and all of that, and God says, "No, that's not what I'm thinking about. That's not what I'm doing." The word house is actually a good word to keep in mind. A word which correctly understood protects us from the myopia, the nearsightedness of thinking too present tense, local, and not enough cosmic. A word that lifts our vision to what God is doing. That's where we need to be dwelling. That's where we need to be thinking. I wrote a friend. I didn't say it in this many words, but basically what I was saying to him was, hasn't your vision slipped a little bit? What you see yourself doing, does that really match what God is doing? Shouldn't you lift your eyes? Shouldn't you look at the vision of God's will, what God is doing, building this world? It's what Jesus stands for. In one very real way, when we eat the Lord's Supper together, we're eating the primal, most important meal that can be eaten in that kingdom. It celebrates the coming of Jesus, that celebrates the coming of the defeat of the powers, that celebrates the kingdom that can't be overcome, not even by Satan. Let's pray. God of promise and eternity, keep us from becoming and content in having a house as opposed to a kingdom that transcends all the difficulties and disappointments of our life here. As you said, I have been moving around in a tent, not in mansions or in political movements. Help us to embrace this huge vision that you have painted for us in David and brought to reality in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.